Jumping back in our Sunday morning series, Mark chapter 5. I actually, throughout the week, thought the Lord was leading me to preach another sermon and spent most of my time working on that specific one, but he told me to hold off on it. I think probably next Sunday evening I'm going to be preaching the sermon that I've been working on, and I encourage you to be here for that because I think it's got a really great message. But Mark chapter number 5 is where he's led us this morning, and it's a familiar story. So when you go through the Gospels, when you go through a passage of Scripture, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, or thought by thought, you come across stories that you've heard before in the past, and you look at them and say, okay, am I going to stick with this one? Or because we've done this probably in the last year or two, am I going to just go to the next one? So as we're going through Mark, we want to follow the Lord. We want to see all the things he does, how he responds to things. So for the most part, we'll just go through all the stories, all the chapters, just so we can learn about him. And that's our thought with the Gospel of Mark, is we want to learn about him. We want to see how Jesus reacts. And sometimes Jesus reacts differently than what we think he would. And we saw that over and over in the first four chapters. We come to chapter number 5. Come to chapter number 5, and we find a story about a guy who is a maniac. Use a maniac or maybe a little bit crazy. We didn't plan it this way, but in our children's church that we do early morning Sunday, and mostly as an outreach, but also any families can come from 8:45 to 9:45. We run out vans and buses, and some families even bring some children there. We've been talking about Jesus, and that's a great thing to talk about. And we've been talking about Jesus, and then we come to the spot about Jesus loving different types of people. And we talked about how Jesus loved Zacchaeus and how Jesus loved the man with the withered hand, how Jesus loved this person and loved that person, even though sometimes people are unlovable. And this morning we talked about the maniac of Gadara. And it's the exact same thing that we are preaching on this morning. And so it was kind of neat how the Lord worked it out and be both of the different at the same time. This is a guy who most people didn't love. Not only did they not love him, they were afraid of him. If you read different sister passages or different gospel accounts of it, he was kind of terrorized the town. No one wanted to go near the graveyards or gravesides when they were there. This man was demon-possessed. But not just by one demon. He actually uses the word legion, or the demon uses the word legion, which means that there was many inside this. To the fact that the demons are cast out into a group of pigs that have around 2,000 pigs. So the number of the demons, we're not really sure, but there was a lot that was in control of this man. And when you see in this story, this is a guy that seems like he would be pretty unlovable, unreachable, unable to help or be helped. They tried helping him. You can read it as we're reading the story. They tried chaining him, and all he did was he broke the chains. He was a man that would stay out at night inside the graveyards by himself. It says that he was in so much pain and torture, he would cut himself. And the idea, I think he's cutting himself to try to get the demons to come out. And when you read this, I want you to remember a couple things, a couple observations. And the first observation I want you to remember is that Jesus can change anyone. There is no one that's without help. You see a story like this, and most people would account that person saying, he can never get any help. He is beyond help. Best thing he could do is just die. He's a terror, and no one can help him. But Jesus can help. Jesus can help anyone. And sometimes in our lives, we get to a spot where we think that person's beyond help. Sometimes I say that about myself. I'm beyond help. That's how I feel. And I'm reminded that my hope is not found in what I can do. My hope is found in what Jesus can do. And that encourages me. But I come to the spot that this individual here is a person that would be probably written off by most. By most would say there's no help for him. There's no hope for him. But there is help and there is hope with Jesus Christ. Next thing I want you to see is the change that Jesus made, or the change that God made in a life. If we chose a sermon title tonight, this morning, it would be the type of change that only God can bring, or the change that God can make. Because this is a change that happens in this individual's life. But also God is looking to make a change in our lives. For those who do not know Christ as Savior, He is looking for them to come to a saving knowledge of Him. He is looking for those that would understand that they are sinners in need of a Savior, that they would repent of their sins, and that they would turn to God and by faith put their trust in Him and what He did on the cross. And the Bible says they become a new creature. Old things are passed away. So that's the type of change that God is looking to do in everyone's life. But then also, we think about the change that as a believer, God is desiring for us to become more like Him each and every day. We use the example often that there starts with salvation. At the end, it's going to be glorification when we become like Him. But our sanctification process is how much I can become like Christ while being here in this world. That there should be a change that happens on a daily basis to where I become more and more and more like Him. That kind of goes along with the sermon I've been working on that we're not going to look at this morning. But in Mark chapter 5, let's go ahead and tell the story about this, the change that God can make. And if you've heard the story before, you'll be familiar with it, but read it with fresh eyes. Ask the Lord to speak to your heart. Even though we've maybe seen this and dealt with this in the last year to two, there's still some wonderful, powerful truths here that we need to be reminded of it often. The Bible says, and they came over unto the other side. And what are they talking about? They came over to the other side. And last week in Sunday school class, we talked about the storms and how the disciples got worried and they got scared and how they came to Jesus and asked the question, carest thou not that we perish? It says, and they came over unto the other side of the sea and to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, so we see as soon as he comes out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. So you can picture Jesus is coming off the boat that's been a long night for them. There was a great storm. The disciples are amazed by Jesus. And then this madman comes up to Jesus and meets him. It says in verse number 3, he begins to describe him a little bit, who had his dwelling, meaning that he would live among the tombs. And it says that no man can bind him, no, not with chains. And if you would read other passages, it tells you a little bit more in detail about the type of man this was. It continues in verse number 4, because that he had been often bound with feathers and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the feathers broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. So that was the description. If you went up to someone in town and said, hey, I saw that there's some type of wild man up there in the graveyard. What do you know about him? Or you might say to, I've been warned not to go by that road, not go by that path. What's going on up there? This is the description that the man would give. It would be someone who they've tried to help. They tried to chain up. They tried to lock him down for the safety of them, but probably also for the safety of themselves. But they say when they lock him with the chains and they put him, that he would just pluck it. He would just take it and pluck it. And he would be able to break the chains and the fetters and break them into pieces. You might say, well, that sounds pretty awesome. That sounds like there's a supernatural strength there. Well, keep on considering, see what happens. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs. No family, no friends. And it says, crying and cutting himself with stones. You picture this man and under demon possession. This is a miserable life. This is someone who is in desperate need of help. He is in some ways helpless because he cannot help himself. And then we look at this, and he see in verse number 6, he says, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. So what the scripture is saying there is that the demons recognized Jesus and they ran to Jesus, and then he says, look, I adjure thee that you would not torment me. Which means casting them into the abyss or casting them into the deep. For he said unto them, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. So this man is not just demon possessed by one demon, as we've seen earlier in the Gospel of Mark, but by many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country, saying, don't send us. And I believe it's talking about sending us into the hell or to the abyss, the spot where God has created for the devil and the angels. And he says in verse number 10, Verse number 11, now there was nigh unto the mountain a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. So they asked, send us into the pigs. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. So we see the picture there. The demons are cast into the swine. They run down the mountain. They're choked in the sea. It's a picture that you probably would not forget. And they that fed the swine, they watched this happen. They fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. So there's guys there that are paid to feed the swine and feed the pigs, take care of the pigs. They see all this experience. They see this happen. They see that the pigs become wild and run down and they choke themselves inside the water. And it says in verse 15, and they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil. Now look at the change here. And had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. We see here the work that Jesus was able to do. We see that Jesus was able to take a man that was done in by these demons, a man that was possessed by demons, that he was able to cast the demons out, and this man has had a change in his life. The fact that he's sitting there, he's in his right mind, and he's clothed. There's been a huge change. So you would think there's a celebration going on in the town. They would be so excited. This man's life would be changed once again. He no longer would be miserable. No longer would they have to be afraid. No longer would they have to try to chain him. But that's not what happens. Look what it says in verse 16. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. It says in verse 17, and they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Let's have a word of prayer and ask God's help today. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we need you this morning. Lord, we need to clearly see in our lives what the devil's interest is for us and what your interest for us is. Lord, we need to clearly see that you have compassion and that we can have confidence in you and your strength. Lord, we need to clearly see that there is no person that's without hope. And Lord, just as you can make a change in this man's life, each individual has the opportunity to be changed too. Lord, we pray that the gospel be something that is heard today and understood and even received by those that may not believe in it. And God, we pray that in our lives today, that they say that they may be believers already, that we would recognize that there is, you want us to tell others about the change you've done in our lives. And God, that we should not give up hope on individuals, but instead, as we see that you're able to help this man that seemed like he was helpless, in this world, there's many that we might deem as helpless or beyond hope, but that once again, you would encourage us that you have strength and power to do all things, and that we would by faith pray, and that we would live by faith, and that we would reach out by faith, believing that you can make a difference in people's lives. Lord, I thank you and praise you for the change that you've made in my life, and Lord, the change that you continue to make. Lord, help me to be surrendered. Help me to be submissive to that change that you want to continue to happen, that I would become more like you. And Lord, as a group that's here today, that many would say that they're on their way to heaven, that we would also want to be thankful for the things you've done and the change you've made in our hearts and lives, and that they would be submissive also and surrender to the change you're trying to do in their hearts, even today. Lord, help us today. In Jesus' name, amen. In our children's church, we have a different program. We do a bunch of little things very quickly because children's attention especially is difficult to hold on to. And especially with some of the young people that come in on our vans and buses, their attention is hard to keep for at least a long period of time. And one of the things we have today, we talk about a Bible word. So we go in, we start off, we sing some fun songs, sing some songs about the Lord, sing some songs about the Bible. And then we have a story that's told about whatever the lesson's going to be about. And then we have a Bible word. Today's Bible word was devil, the devil. They explained what the devil was. And then they have a Bible verse, and then they have a game time, and then normally I'm the one that comes together at the end and tries to tie it all together. It's a fun, it's a good time, it's something I think the children interact with, the children enjoy, the children seem to be learning, and all those things is great. But today in the lesson that we had was, look at this man, and this first thing I want you to see is, look at the condition of this man. I mean, this man must be miserable. He no longer is in control of himself. And sometimes I know people get frustrated when parts of their bodies do not work and they get overwhelmed and maybe they become paralyzed in their legs and they can't get their legs to do what they want them to do. Or maybe it's parts of your fingers, your hands. As I get older, there's certain parts of my body that doesn't feel like it used to. And I wish they would work certain ways. And I wish they would do certain things. And I wish I could maybe walk faster or go farther or maybe be able to pick up things. And there's certain things my body's just not able to do. But can you imagine the condition of this man? He was not in control of his body most of the time. I believe many times that a demon-possessed people, the demons come and they take over and they show themselves strong in the person's life. But other times they just leave the person there miserable because of the fact that they don't have any use for them. And can you imagine what it would have been like for this man to be not possessed by just one, but possessed by many demons? And demons are not known for caring for others. Demons are known for being ridiculous. Demons are known for being cruel. Demons are known for, as you see some of the stories in the Bible, talks about one of those boys that was demons possessed and how they would cast him in the water so he would drown. The father would come and have to rescue him out of the water. They would cast him in the fire and they would rescue him so the father would have, they would torment this man day and night. Can you imagine that condition, what that man would have been like? The miserableness that he would have had to face. And I want to say that that's probably just a small sample of what the devil has in store for your life. The thing that I try to impress upon our young people is something that don't know anything that much about God, do not know that much about the Bible, but that we're in a battle and we're in a spiritual battle and the devil does not care about you. The devil may try to present like the serpent did to Eve by saying, hey, half God said, try to get you to question God's word. Try to get you, oh, no, God doesn't mean that. Oh, God's holding something back from you. God knows that if you would take part of that fruit that you're going to become as gods. And he will tell you lie after lie after lie. But he's not doing it because he wants your life to be better. He's not. That's the picture he paints. That's what he tries to portray. He's doing this for his own glory, for his own satisfaction, for his own agenda. There's many times you see characters in the Bible that were used by the devil, then in the end, you see that their life is miserable at the end or they take their own life. I think about Judas walking with Jesus for those 3 years, but you see that the devil entered him and Judas betrayed him and Judas sold him. And where do you see Judas at the end of life? You see him enjoying that money that he received? No, you see him at the end of a rope. That the devil was presenting, hey, if you sell him, then maybe he'll make his kingdom come now. And then maybe you'll be able to reign now. You won't have to worry about this anymore. Or you'll get the money that you deserve. You've been following this guy for how long? And what has it gotten you? And whatever. He paints a picture of saying, world is going to be so much better without God. If you do the things I desire. And that's the condition of this man. And I see how this man is miserable. And I look at him and I'm saying, man, that is a shame. That is pitiful. But that's what the devil really desires to do with our lives. The Bible says in John chapter 10 and verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. And I know that we're not sitting here and we're not demon possessed and we're not living in the tombs and we're not this and we're not that. But I tell you, the devil has no interest in helping you in your life. He is trying to make your life miserable. He is trying to do those things. Yes, he might make it sound pretty. He might make it sound attractive, but he hates you. He has no interest. He does not have your interest at heart. And the Bible describes it as he has come to steal and to kill and to destroy. He wants to do whatever he can to ruin your life or ruin the lives of those that are around you. He does not care. He's trying to get his agenda across. And yes, he may give you things. He may make your life look like it's good on the outside for a while, but it is fool's gold. In the end, it is going to be miserable. In the end, there is no hope without God. The Bible says in John 10:10, it finishes it. He says, this is what the thief wants to do. But Jesus says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. That he's saying, this is the devil's intention for your heart and your devil's intention for your life. And this is God's intention. And we would simply say, of course I want God. I don't want the devil. But then we have God's word. We have God's spirit for those that are believers in him. And we're saying, why are we not living for him? Why are we making choices for this who hates us, who is a liar, who is the father of lies, whose interest is to steal, to kill, to destroy? And we see what his imps or what his demons do to this man. And we're like, oh, that's just horrible. That's who we give in to. We don't want to give in to him. We want to fight the spiritual battle. We want to fight the good fight. We want to fight the devil. We need to fight those things that are warring in our souls. And today, with the young people, I try to explain to them the difference between right and wrong a little bit, and that inside of us, sometimes we know what's right, but there's something inside of us that just wants to do what's wrong. And I said, you know what? That battle is going to be there forever. You're going to spend the rest of your life fighting that battle. As a believer and as a Christian, the Spirit of God lives in you. He's always going to try to get you to do what's right. Your flesh is always going to try to do what's wrong. And it's whatever you feed the most, whatever you give most nourishment to, is one that's going to be strongest to be able to have victory in that battle. Do not let the devil win. Don't let that sin that you so easily beset you, that sin that you hold on to, that sin that is those things that thinks like it means so much to you. Don't let that rule your life and reign your life. Because the Bible says in Romans 6 that who you yield yourself to, that's who you're a servant of. You can be a servant of the Lord and to obedience, or you can be a servant of sin. You're like, I'm not a servant of sin. There ain't no way that this thing has me. Oh, many times we never even realize the addictions we have until we try to pull it off. Be careful. The Bible even says be sober, be vigilant. It tells you to be very careful. You have an adversary, the devil, seeking whom he may devour. So look at the condition of the man. I see this man. I see that, yes, it would be cool maybe to break the chains, but I see a miserable man in verse number 5 that's crying in the nights and staying out there by himself, and he's cutting himself with stones. He is hopeless. He is hurting. He needs help. And there is no one that is either not willing to help or not able to help but Jesus. Next thing, I want you to see the change that was made. I want you to see that how he went from being confused to where he's calm. See what it says in verse 15, and they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. So we see that the change that happened in this man's life. He goes from a man who's demon-possessed, that's a terror of around town. He goes from being a maniac to later on to being a missionary. He goes from hating the things of God to wanting to tell the whole world how good God has been to him. And this is the change that happens in a person's life when you meet Jesus. When you meet him before, you were an enemy, or at least you didn't want the things of God and you didn't want to have anything to do with the things of God. It's okay to have God in my life. But no, there's a change that happens in your life when you truly surrender to him. When you truly see that he's God and that you truly understand that you're a sinner and that you must turn away from that unbelief and put your faith and trust in what he has done for us and believe what he's put us on the cross. You see the change that happened in this man's life. He was cruel before, but now he's committed. He was a maniac before, but now he wants to be a messenger of the Lord. As you saw in verse number 18, he says, and when he was coming to the ship, but that had been possessed with the devil, prayed him that he might be with him. He comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, I want to stay with you. I want to be with you. I see the change that you made in my life. Third thing I want you to think about, not just look at the man's condition, look at the change in the man's life. Look at the confusion of the townspeople. Look at the confusion. Look at the end of verse number 15. And it says, and they were afraid. They come out and they were afraid. If you go back to chapter number 4 and you look at the end, it says in verse 41, and they feared exceedingly. Now, that fear there is talking about having a all of God. Jesus had just stilled the storm, and he sat back and he looked at it, and they were in awe of him. They says, what manner of man is this that even the wind and seas obey him? They were not afraid, and the idea that they were fearful to move on and afraid for their life, fearful to do things. They were standing in awe of the Savior and saying, man, that is an amazing God. He can do all things, and I'm not going to stop what I know I'm supposed to do because I'm afraid of doing something. Instead, I believe and I trust in him. That talks about it being feared exceedingly. It's a different type of fear. But then you go verse, and then it says in verse number 40 of the same chapter, it says, why are you so fearful? So there's two different ideas of the word fear there. The one is saying that you were scared of something and you didn't think I cared. You didn't think I could help. The other one is saying you stand in awe of me and you respect me to the point that you love me, and blessed is the man that feareth the Lord. And then you go back here and you see that this verse 15, they're afraid. They're confused. Obviously, I don't think they mind that this man received the help. Obviously, in their own life, they would think, hey, at least now my kids can go down that road without them being afraid of this maniac coming out. But they're afraid because they don't understand and they're confused, and they look at that and they're like, oh, no, no, no. And then you see the tell sign of what happened in verse 16. And they that saw it told them how it befell to them that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. So they lost their prophets. They lost their pigs. And so because of that, it says in verse 17, and they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. They go to Jesus and say, hey, we don't want you here. You're confusing us. We don't understand. We're happy for the guy, but look what you cost us. You're going to have to get out of town. We don't want you here anymore. And they take Jesus and they push him away. But the problem with pushing Jesus out of your life and pushing Jesus away means that there is people that are not going to get the help they need. Sometimes, can you imagine in the city of Gadara, I bet you there is more people that were demon-possessed. I bet you there are people that were sick and that were blind. There is definitely people there that needed spiritual help. As you can tell, when the townspeople comes back out and they ask Jesus that, hey, can you just go ahead and move on? You're making life a little too inconvenient for us. You're costing us too much. Just go ahead and get out of town because we don't want you here. But the problem is when you push Jesus out of your life or push Jesus out of your church or you push Jesus out of your family, people will not get the help that they need. And the desire is that the change that Jesus can bring to this man's life is the change that Jesus can bring to any individual's life. And it's the change that can make continually be made in a believer's life. There's confusion here. They're afraid because they don't understand him. They don't want to learn of him. They don't want to come to him and say, can you explain to me what happened? Can you show me? Can you imagine the power? They don't have confidence in what Jesus is going to do. Believe me, you can have confidence in Jesus' compassion. When Jesus can turn and love a blind man, or Jesus can turn around and love a demon-possessed man, or Jesus can turn around and love a publican that no one else liked, or the withered hand man that we looked at, that over and over you can be confident in the fact that he's going to be compassionate. You can't say to somebody, oh, Jesus is not going to love that person, because it's not true. Not only can you be compassionate in the fact that the confidence is compassion, you can be confident in his power too. Think about that. He healed this man. What is it that we're looking in someone's life? What type of change are we asking in maybe our family members' lives? What type of change are we seeking in the person who are witnessing's lives? Is there someone in your life that's as hard of a case as this? The answer is no. And if there's a change that can happen here, there's a change that can happen in that person's life. Have confidence in what the compassion and the power of God more than the whatever adjective you want to use in that person's life. The stubbornness of that person. The ridiculousness of that person. Whatever thing. You say, oh, no, no. They're too tough. They're too hard. They're too this. They're too that. We have a God, and we need to take a look as they did and after they saw him do the winds and the waves, and they were like, man, what manner of man is this? Is there really something too big or too strong that our God cannot do? Is there really something? Is there really an individual that really God cannot fix? Or God cannot change if he allows him to? I believe the answer is no. God can help all those who will come to him. I want you also to think about the look at the commission that was given. And I know there's a little confusing there. Verse number 18, he's like, hey, I want to go with you. Jesus says no to him. Can you imagine somebody say, I want to be with Jesus? And he said, Pastor, before that was, he called his disciples. He called his disciples to be with him. You sat there. You taught about that. Yes. But here he has a different commission for him. It's, our commissions are all the same. It's go into all the world and teach and preach the gospel. But he gives us different assignments. Some he will go and he will give Elizabeth City to. I believe God called our family here to help minister in Elizabeth City to reach people for Jesus Christ. He calls other people to go over. We're going to have missionaries that are coming from Italy and missionaries that are coming from Brazil. And we support missionaries from all around the world because God has given them a certain place in a certain area. Hey, this is where I want you to serve. This is where I want you to minister to. And God, if he has you here in Elizabeth City, he desires that you would reach out to others and that you would minister to others. But look at what he says in verse 19. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord have done for thee and have had compassion on thee. He says, I want you to go home. And I want you to go home and I want you to tell your friends. I want you to tell your friends about the compassion that we showed and the change that he's made, the great things that's happened. Now, I thought about that, and I've probably preached through this passage 3-4 times in the last 20 years, maybe 5 times, maybe more. I don't know. It's a great passage. But you sit there and you think about it. Why wouldn't he want to come with him? Wouldn't that be a great testimony? You know, he was there and did testimony that this man was a maniac. But I was thinking, wouldn't it have been even more effective of a testimony if he went to the people who used to be that used to be afraid of him? And then go out and say, hey, I want to tell you about the change Jesus made. Now, don't get me wrong. I think the testimony would have been great over in Galilee, or the testimony would probably even have worked in Samaria. But inside his own house, when there was a change that was made, and he says, look, let me tell you about the change. Oh, no. You're the guy. And I'm sure at least for weeks, months, maybe even years, people still kept their children away saying, I don't know about that guy. But as his life was changed and as things were changed and as God had made a change in his life and things in his life had changed, he had this testimony to people who used to be afraid of him. And you can imagine going back to his house. Maybe he was married. Maybe he had children. Obviously, he had a father and mother. Maybe they were still alive. I don't know the whole story, but imagine going back home and says, no one else was able to help me. Let me tell you about the compassion of this man, Jesus. And I'm sure the family loved him. The family was hurt. Maybe the family would go out and leave him food so he could eat. I don't know what the story, but I would think about if it was my child or my friend or my brother, the things I would like to do and help. I would want and desire someone to help that man that needed it, but I couldn't help them. But there was only one that could help them, and that one was Jesus. But I know that one. And if there's people out there and we look at them and we see that they're miserable, we see that they're hurting, we see that they need the change that only God can bring, why don't we let God make the change in our lives so much that all they can see is that testimony? Hey, God's been compassionate to me. God's made a change in my life, and he wants to do the same for you. I say, Pastor, I say that. It falls on deaf ears. Well, the question is, has God made that great change in your life? Okay, you say, yes, I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. Okay, wonderful. But you daily, can your family say that they've seen you grow in Christ in the last year or two? Or would they look at you and say, and I've heard this before, and you act just like I do. Why do I want what you want, what you have? You say the same things. You go to the same places. You watch the same things. Yeah, you might go to church on Sunday, but you have the same temper I have, and you say the same things, and you have the same ugly spirit at times. And he says, you see all these things. And once again, those are excuses. They have to make sure they're right with the Lord. But if we allow God to make a change in our life, it's going to make a testimony to a point to the people you live with. They're going to look at you and say, man, there's something different about you. This man, if they would have seen this man out in the street, and they would say, there's something different about this man. And he says, I want you to go home. And I want you to tell them the compassion that I showed you and the change I made in your life. And today, I think that's what he wants us to do. Go home and talk about the compassion that God's made. Go home and show them the change that God's made. Once again, you don't have to do it in your voice. They will see it in your actions. As you surrender to Him and they see you separate, either they're going to be drawn to you or they're going to want to stay away from you. But many times, Christians, they live so much like the world. They look like so much the world. They act so much like the world. You can't tell if they're different, even though we've been called to be different. So here's my observations. Don't give up on anyone. God can make a difference in anyone's life. Number two, God desires we tell everyone about the change God has made in our lives. I think maybe it's better that God desires we tell everybody about the compassion and about the change He can make in their lives and show them the change He's made in mine. But oftentimes we hold to our sin to where we're not letting God work and not letting God move, and we're not growing in our Christian faith. If anything, we're staying right where we're at and we think we're okay. But I don't know if you can really stay dormant as a Christian and stay at the same level, because we're supposed to be reading. We're supposed to be praying. We're supposed to be serving. We're supposed to be telling. We're supposed to be giving. We're supposed to be faithful. We're supposed to be all those things. Think about the change that God made in that person's life. Think about the change that God made in your life when you became a Christian. So I don't know if there was much of a change. Then I think you need to go back and check about the day you were saved, because the Bible says you became a new creature, that old things are passed away. There should have been a change in your life. If there was no change, I wonder if there was any conversion. You need to make sure you go back and look and understand that conversion happens when you realize you're a sinner and that you're in need of a Savior. You see what Jesus Christ did on that cross, that He died and was buried and rose again. And by faith, you put your trust in Him and Him alone. And you're not trusting in anything else anymore. You're trusting in what He's done for you. And He says that He will come. He will live in you. And He will make a change in your life. This morning, I know this is a, like I said, a familiar passage, but man, what things do we need to be reminded of? How often do we give up on people? How often do we say, it's just not worth it. Nah, they're never going to change. I wish that's never going to happen. And we talk like there isn't a God. We talk about in Mark chapter number 4 that we're afraid because of the fact that the storms of life become so overwhelming. We don't think God cares. We don't think God's able to help us. We're reminded of this story here, and we stand back in awe and we see, man, God can do anything. God can do all things. And I just want to be surrendered to Him. He's the one in control. Yes, life might be hard and life may be tough. And I'm not minimizing the trials that we go through, because they are difficult at times. But I'm looking at a God who's compassionate and who loves me. And if He's going to allow me to go through this, I'm with the Apostle Paul. I'm going to glory in that, believing that God's going to make a difference, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I don't want it. Do I want the trials? Not really. Do I want the hardships? No. Do I want the difficulties? No. But those things are brought in our lives to make us more like Him. This morning, type of change that only God can bring is found here. This morning, if you're not a Christian, not on your way to heaven, not sure, you say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I died today, I go to heaven. We have an invitation time. During invitation time, we'd encourage you to come forward. We have love to have somebody take a Bible and show you, according to what the Bible says, how you can be saved and on your way to heaven. No one's going to try to get you to say any words. No one's going to force you to do anything. But we'd love to show you out of the Bible that we're all sinners in need of a Savior. And to the rest in the room that says, I'm a believer, I'm on my way to heaven, are you allowing God to continue to change you day by day? Are you becoming more and more like Him? Do people actually see a change in your life? Do people see you grow? You say, well, I'm talking to my family. A family doesn't really have any interest. If you made a change and you started living more for Him and they would see that change and be sincere, either they're going to embrace that and want to know more, or they're going to run away. But at least the change is going to give them an opportunity, an option to be able to say, I want to know what happened to them. Most times people say, they're just like they were before. Why do I need? You tell a lie just like everybody else ties a lie. Why do I need what you have? Let's not have people say that about us. Now, they might throw things at you, but they shouldn't stick. People are going to say harsh things. They're going to say hard things. They're going to say ugly things. Happens all the time. But the question is, would it really stick? A growing believer is going to care more about what God thinks about him than what man thinks about him. But so often we have that backwards. The type of change that God can bring. Let's pray. Dearly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for your word. And once again, I'm praising you for the change you made in my heart and my life. Lord, I see this demon-possessed man sitting in his right mind, sitting there clothed, wanting to go with you. And you tell him, go back. Tell him how I've been compassionate to you. Show them the change I made in your life. And God, I pray that we would be a group of believers today that would say, God has been compassionate to me. And I want to show the world the change he's made in my life. And I want to show that as a continual change. I want the fruits of the spirits to be coming out of me. And Lord, I pray if there's someone here today that doesn't know you as Savior, that if they died today, that they would go to hell. And Lord, that you have compassion on this world. You love this world. That the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That you have a love for them and a desire for them. You're not willing that any should perish. But Lord, that they would turn to you. Lord, this morning, even during this invitation time, they would turn to you. They would trust in you. Lord, thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed for a time of invitation. Is there somebody you've given up on? Maybe even given up on yourself. Is there somebody that you say they're beyond help? There's a